Psalms 119. And this is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's got 176 verses. And we're going to try and cover them all tonight, so you'll just settle in. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's sectioned off into 22 sections there. And each one of those has a heading on it, and that is one letter of the Hebrew alphabet for each one of those sections. And I don't know Hebrew, so I can kind of guess about what they say. The first letter there is, my Bible says Aleph, if I'm pronouncing that right. I wish I knew Hebrew, but I don't know Hebrew. But from what I've read, that's what those are. And so there's 22 sections of 8 verses apiece. And that totals up to 176. Tonight we're going to look at the first 8 verses. And I've taken a subject out of those verses. And it's going to correspond with the first few words of the first verse. And the psalmist says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. And the message will be about the undefiled in the way. And we're going to cover all 8 of those verses. And so before we do anything, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that is before us. Father, we thank you for supplying our needs throughout this last week. Thank you for bringing us here today, Father. Lord, we pray that you'd help us here this evening. Lord, we have nothing to offer you, Father. We are nothing without you. Lord, we need you to help us, to lead us and guide us into the truth. Open our minds, open our hearts to receive your word. Lord, you know exactly what's going on in the lives of people. You know exactly what's going on in their hearts more than I do. And Father, I pray that you'd use your word and apply it to their hearts so that they can receive some strength and some help and some edification here this evening. And they'd be built up in the faith, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just lead us and guide us. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll read the first 8 verses. The psalmist says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. When I have learned thy righteous judgments, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. I wanted to point out one other thing about Psalm 119, and that is this, is that every verse in this chapter has something to do with the Word of God. If you read all throughout all 176 of those verses, you will find the words precepts, you will find the word law, you will find the word commandments, you will find all of those different words in there that describe the Word of God. There's only, I think, a couple of verses that do not have those words in it, and that would be Psalm 122 and Psalm 132. But other than that, this is the psalmist, and by the way, they used to sing this. This is the psalmist speaking about and uplifting the Word of God and encouraging and commanding the people who read it to obey the Word of God. That's what it's all about. And so the psalmist starts out with, blessed are the undefiled in the way. I don't know about you or what kind of a person you are, but do you like to head problems off and get ahead of problems, I'm trying to say? Or are you a reactionary? Do you wait until problems arise in your life and then say, oh man, what am I going to do? I've got this problem right here that I need to fix, and now it's upon me, and I didn't think about it beforehand, and so what am I going to do? That's kind of like a reaction to something. Or are you one that prepares beforehand to try and head something off at the pass? before something bad happens. You're thinking ahead. You know, if we're smart, and I'm not especially this way, but if we're smart, we'll try to think of things that could happen in the future and then try to prepare for those calamities that could happen, those problems that could arise. I've got a quote here, and I'm sure all of you have heard it. It says, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Isn't it better to try and head a problem off before it happens other than wait for a problem to happen, wait for a calamity to happen, and then try to pick up the pieces afterwards? Well, that's what the psalmist is alluding to here, and he's teaching us here in this psalm is to head problems off before they become a huge problem, before they become a huge calamity in your life. My job at Heartland is maintenance. That's what I do. I do all kinds of maintenance work there at the building. I put new air conditioner filters in the rooftop units. I check them out. I make sure nothing's wrong with them. I go do weekly checks, check all the exhaust fans on top of the roof. I work on the beds. I work on the wheelchairs. I work on the plumbing. I work on the electricity. I do all of those things to just try and keep problems from arising in that facility. You know, if we wait until two years down the road before I start changing out air filters in the air conditioner, you know what's going to happen? Your air conditioner is probably going to blow up and we'll have to buy a new air conditioner because I didn't change the filters out. You have to maintain those things. You have to be thinking ahead. I have checklists that I have to go through. I have a computer thing that I have to go through and check all those things out. We have a monthly fire drills at our facility. We're trying to prepare our residents and we're trying to prepare our employees for something that could happen. A fire happens, hey, everyone knows what to do. Everyone's aware of what to do. We all have a plan. We all do things that we have been planning for weeks and months and years. Why? Because we want to be prepared. We're concerned for our residents and we're concerned for the safety of our employees. We have a generator as well. It's a big, huge Caterpillar generator out there. And it's a backup generator, and it supplies electricity to our facility. If a storm happens and knocks out power, we've got a backup generator because we want to keep power going to our facility. We don't want to be without power. We can't be without power. You have 60, 70 residents in there without any power. What are you going to do? You're going to have to ship them off somewhere. They have to have electricity. That happened here about 2 or 3 months ago. A big windstorm came through and knocked out power. We were without power for 3 days, but we had a diesel generator that backed us up. And so Heartland spends a lot of money doing preventative maintenance on their facility. They hired 2 full-time maintenance men just to do that, just to stop problems from happening, just to prevent things from happening there. And so that is what the psalmist is talking about. He's saying it's much better to prevent a problem from happening instead of waiting for a calamity to happen and then trying to pick up the pieces afterwards. It's much better to be undefiled, to be clean, instead of waiting for sin to enter into your life and to wreck and to ruin your life and then try to pick up the pieces and clean things up and do things. I know that sometimes we must do that, but it's much better to prevent those things from happening. He says, blessed are the undefiled. That means not defiled or pure. People today in our society, they don't want to be pure. They don't care anything about not sinning. They don't care anything about being pure. They just live like the devil and they don't care. But that's what the psalmist has been talking about. So the Word of God will do that. The Word of God will prevent calamity and problems from happening in your life. It'll stop those things from happening before they happen. Because like I said, once destruction happens, all you can do is pick up the pieces and work with what you have and try to make the best of what you have. And so tonight I want us to look at 3 destructive or corrosive elements that the Word of God will prevent in your life. 3 elements that the Word of God will prevent in your life. The first one is spoiling. The Word of God will prevent spoiling in your life. Number 2, it will prevent sinning. And number 3, it will prevent shaming, to be ashamed. And we find all 3 of those things there in the text. The first one is spoiling. And he says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. He says, blessed are those people.
Blessed are those people that have not been defiled yet in the way. They haven't met that defilement. They haven't met that impurity of sin. They haven't met all of those that corruption that can come into a person's life and ruin and wreck their life. Defile means to sully, mar, or spoil. That's what it means to defile. But undefiled means entire, without blemish, complete, full, perfect, sound, without spot, upright, and whole. That's what it means to be undefiled. And I'm sure any of us would want that, wouldn't you? I mean, none of us want calamity to enter into our life. None of us want evil to enter into our life and wreck and ruin our life. If you did, you'd be, I don't know, but all of us want that. If you leave milk out on the counter and you don't refrigerate it, and you leave the lid off, after a while it's going to spoil, isn't it? It's going to become rancid, stinky. You're not going to want to use it anymore. But the Bible will prevent blemishes and damages in your life, and it will keep you sound and perfect. That's what the Bible will do. I talked to you about being undefiled and how that kind of typifies spots. Spots, well, the Bible will prevent spots in your life. Now, some spots are good. Like a ladybug, she has spots, and those spots are good. How about your favorite reading spot or your favorite relaxing spot? Those spots are good, aren't they? That's not the kind of spots I'm talking about. How many of you like to get a spot on your tie when you're eating that dinner or supper? That's not a good spot, is it? You get a spot on your blouse. You get a spot on your driving record or something like that. You ran a red light or something, and now you got a spot. Well, that might prevent you from getting a good job or keeping a record clean, and those things are bad spots. But when the Bible talks about spots, it's talking about moral blemishes in your life, sinful things that can come into your life and that can spot your life. It can mar your life. It can discolor your life in a bad way. And so, again, the Bible speaks also about the spot of leprosy that spoils and defiles the flesh. But we want to prevent moral spots from entering into our life, from coming in and defiling our life and making bad things in our life. But we are commanded to keep ourselves pure and unspotted from the world. It says in James chapter 1 and verse number 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's all pure religion is. It's not a bunch of, you know, different things that you would do in a church building. It's not a bunch of ceremonies or something like that. That's not pure religion. Pure religion is to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Don't let the world affect your heart, affect your mind, affect your affections, affect the way that you think. You must have a biblical mindset. Don't fall for the world's entrapments. Don't let those things spot you or defile you with spots. How are we to keep ourselves unspotted from the world? Well, in the book of James, same chapter tells us just how to do that. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You see, it's not good enough only to be a hearer of the word. You must also be a doer of the word as well. The Bible will prevent spots in your life. It will keep you clean and pure for the Lord. Again, the Bible will prevent blemishes in your life. Blemishes will spoil your life. And blemishes are imperfections and sins that will ruin and wreck the integrity of your life. The Bible will prevent those blemishes in your life, the Word of God. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So the Bible likens the church unto a bride, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, and he is washing us with the word. It says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So what prevents blemishes in the church? It's the Word of God. The Word of God is a cleansing agent. It will clean out the blemishes of your life, because the Lord Jesus Christ wants a pure bride for His church. He's going to take us home to be His bride one of these days. One of these days, we're actually going to consummate this marriage. One of these days, we're actually going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, and we will be married to Him. And so right now, the day that you are living in is a day of preparation. It's a day of getting ready for that great marriage in the sky. The Lord Jesus Christ is cleaning up His church and getting them ready. How's He doing that? He's doing that with the Word of God. He's cleaning them up, getting all the sin out of their life, cleaning them up in all of these different aspects. What does a bride do on her wedding day? She's getting ready for her husband, isn't she? She's getting her best dress on. She's getting her hair done. She's getting her makeup done. She's got all kinds of women around her helping her get her makeup and hair done and all of these things. What's she doing? She's getting ready for her bride or her husband. And that's a picture of the church and what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing with us. He uses the Word to clean us up and to get us ready, because the Lord is not interested in His church being full of a bunch of misfits and a bunch of rebels. That's not what He's interested in. Do you understand why that He saved you? To clean you up, to change you on the inside, so that we would respond to Him in all of these different ways. That's what we once were. We once were the misfits. We once were the rebels, weren't we? We once were dirty. We once were ungodly. But then we were saved, and the Spirit of God has entered into our heart, into our lives. And God is washing us with His Word, getting rid of those spots and blemishes. His Word is given to us to prevent spoiling. And spoiling occurs in a product because it has come into contact with something that is very, very bad, like bacteria or mold or yeast. Why do you and I spoil? How could we become spoiled in our Christian life? Through sin. Sin will come in and spoil our lives. Sin will spoil you, but God's Word will keep you from sin. We see that in verse number 3. The Bible says about the undefiled in the way, those who walk according to the Word of God and keep His commandments, it says, they also do no iniquity. Why are they not sinning? Why are they staying away from iniquity? Because they're obeying the Word of God. Because they're being made pure through the Word of God. So the Word of God will prevent us from sinning, keeping sin out of our lives. They're not actively engaging in sin. That doesn't mean that they're sinless. That doesn't mean that they never sin, but they're fighting against it. And they're living as pure as humanly possible by obeying the Word of God. The Bible is designed to keep you from sin, to warn you about sin, and to give you and I a true picture of sin, because you're not going to find a true picture anywhere else in the world. We must look to the Word of God if we're going to find out what true sin looks like and the definition of sin. The Bible defines sin. So the Word of God will keep us from sin and prevent sin. What is iniquity? Well, iniquity is perverseness, unrighteousness, and wickedness. So when sin enters into your life, it defiles, it ruins, and it wrecks you and me. That's what it does. Do you know what the problem is with society and with the world today? One word, sin. That's the problem. Why were there shootings over there in El Paso? Sin. That was the problem. Dayton, Ohio. Sin. That's the problem. Why are the prisons full? Why are children abused and molested? Why is there a rape epidemic in America? Why are our homes a wreck and shambles? Why does a husband or a wife cheat on their spouse with someone else? Why are people addicted to alcohol and drugs? Why do people abuse themselves? Why do people murder? Why do people reject God? Why do people rebel against God? Sin. Sin. One word. One word. You can't blame it on anything else. Now, someone's sin might affect you, or your sin might affect somebody else, or it might affect your sin. My own sin might affect you as well. But it's a sin problem. A sin problem. Speak to any person in prison today. Why are they there? It's either their sin or somebody else's sin. Why are people in the grave today? Because of sin. That's exactly why. John Chrysostom, I believe he was one of the church fathers, said there's only one calamity, and that's sin. It's sin. Pure and simple. Plain and simple. Sin is our problem. Completely. Man wants to sin. It's our default by nature. We love to sin. The book of Job says man drinks iniquity like water. He chugs it like water. And he loves it.
Amen.
Loves it. Wants to keep sinning. And none of us are exempt from that. We love sin. Genesis 8:21 says, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. We're born in sin. We have it from our birth. I didn't have to teach my kids how to lie.
Amen.
I didn't have to teach my kids to go and smack their neighbor. I didn't have to teach my kids to steal. And my parents didn't have to teach me that. I just did it. You know what I had to teach my kids to do? Tell the truth. Be kind. Be loving. Because we don't do that. Not on our own. We have to be taught that. Something has to fundamentally change on the inside of a person because we are bent and inclined to sin. You can't deny those things. The Bible is a sin-preventing mechanism in your life. It prevents us from sinning. And the preaching of the Word of God will prevent sin. The preaching of the Word of God will prevent sin. That's God's design against sin is preaching. The Word of God. There's a famous preacher today when he speaks, and he will freely admit this. I'm not misrepresenting him. When he preaches today, he's got one of the largest churches in the world, probably. He's got a church over there in Houston. He says he does not preach against specific sins. He will not mention them. He will not mention the word sin whenever he preaches. That's not biblical preaching. That's not true preaching at all. You can't preach through the Word of God and not mention sin, not preach against sin. People need preaching against sin. The Apostle Paul said to preach the Word. He said, preach the Word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That's what we need. We need to know what we're doing wrong and how to get right and how to do what is right.
Amen.
Exhorted to do what is right, encouraged to do what is right. Why? Because we have sin and it resides in our hearts. And there must be repentance against sin. We must have the Word of God. The Word of God is God's preventative tool against sin. He didn't ordain anything else. He did not ordain any kind of other social programs out there to deal with sin. He ordained His Word and preachers and prophets to go and preach to people about sin, because that's our problem. And the Word of God will prevent sin in your life. Sin is the problem, but sin, when we engage in it and we do it, it brings shame. It brings shame. It ought to bring shame. Now, we're going to get into this in just a second, but our society is trying to eliminate shame. And when you do that, you damn someone's soul by doing that. But sin brings shame, and the Word of God can prevent shame. It says in verse number 6, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto thy commandments. If I obey your word, and if I respect your commandments, then I will not be ashamed. Shame's a bad thing. Shame will ruin and wreck your life. Shame will wreck your emotions. The psalmist says, hey, we can eliminate and avoid all of that. The first sin that was ever committed by man brought shame to Adam and Eve. They were in the Garden of Eden and they didn't have any clothes on and they were not ashamed of that. They were innocent. They didn't know there was anything wrong with being naked. They were innocent. It says in Genesis 2:25, they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Children that are very young, 2-3 years old, they don't know anything about whether it's wrong to run around naked. They just run around in their birthday suit. They don't know anything about that. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they came to know good and evil. As soon as they sinned against God, they knew that they were naked, and they put on some clothes. But they came to know good and evil through the disobedience of God's commandments. And then shame entered into their lives, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they tried to cover themselves because they knew that they were naked. They tried to cover it up. But the words of Satan came true. Satan tempted Adam and Eve, and he says, "You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. You'll know those things." Well, that was true. They did know good and evil. But at what cost? Shame. As soon as sin entered in, then came shame. Oh, well, they enjoyed the fruit while they had it. They enjoyed being their own boss and not obeying God and eating of the fruit. But I think that the shame probably was greater than the enjoyment that they had from sinning.
Amen.
You know, same way with us here today. Oh, you might enjoy sin for a little while. And you might get away with it for a little while, but afterwards you're going to have that shame to deal with. It's going to be there. And I guarantee you that shame will be much greater than that sin and that enjoyment that you got from that sin.
That's right.
Shame. They reap the shame. Planting seeds of rebellion and sin in your life will result in reaping a crop of shame. As I said earlier, people are trying to do away with shame. They don't want anyone to be ashamed of some of the sins that people commit. Only the ones that they deem are okay. They're trying to do away with that. But what they're doing is they're creating another problem. Because when you go against the Word of God, you're going to damn that person by teaching them that it's not wrong what they're doing, if I'm wording that right. Sin brings problems into a person's life. Shame will bring envy and anger and rage and anxiety and sadness and depression and depletion and loneliness and emptiness. That's what shame brings. And if you and I will obey the Word of God, we can eliminate that shame. Shame sometimes is a good thing. We ought to be ashamed of things that we do sometimes. We ought to be ashamed of sin. But today they are trying to eliminate that shame and saying, oh, some things are not wrong. They should not be ashamed of that. But God has given us that conscience for a reason, to know the difference between right and wrong and good and evil. And we cannot eliminate the stigma of some shame. When we try to eliminate that shame, like I said, it will destroy our lives. We heard a verse this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 19, and it talks about the Gentiles who engage in sin and they do it to their own detriment. They don't repent of it, and they keep going and going and going, and they become past feeling. They don't feel anymore. They keep on sinning, and it doesn't even bother them one bit. Keep on going. You know what happens? They get into worse things and worse things and worse things, because now that sin that they used to do, it just doesn't tantalize them anymore. Doesn't do it for them anymore. So they got to go a little bit further. You know, they started out with just a little bit of alcohol, and then it kept getting more and more and more, and now they're into the hard stuff. Then they got into cocaine. Then they got into meth. And they got into all kinds of things, and they don't even feel it anymore. You know what happened? Oh, we just try to eliminate that shame. Eliminate that feeling that we have of not repenting and turning to the Lord. It's a sad state when somebody gets to that point. Can't reach them. A family, a nation, an individual, they just decide that God doesn't know what He's talking about anymore, and they go down that road. It's very sad. If we obey the commandments of God, it will prevent us from becoming ashamed. Just obey the Word of God. So the Word of God prevents these corruptive and destructive elements that ruin our lives. Very quickly, I'd like to leave you with three indicatives for the Christian concerning the Word of God from the text. First thing is this: knowing God intimately means knowing His Word. You can't separate God from His Word. You can't know God apart from His Word. Now, you can know that God is the Creator. You can know that God made the sun, the moon, and the stars, but you can't know Him intimately apart from His Word. It says in verse number 2, "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart." If you want to seek God, you must seek His Word. Amen. You can't separate God from His Word. And we must seek Him with our whole heart. It's an intimate thing. With all of our hearts, we must seek Him and seek His Word. Number 2, the Word of God alone is not going to prevent calamity. We must obey and submit to His Word. Just because you have a Bible sitting on your shelf or on your coffee table or in your car, that's not good enough. You have to open it up. You have to know it. You have to read it. You have to have a desire to look into the Word of God and let it affect you and submit to it. The Bible alone is not good enough. It's our duty to obey His Word. It's our command from the Lord to obey His Word. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man," every man, "to keep His Word." It's not just good enough to have a Bible. We must obey it. The third thing that I saw there was that the psalmist has a sense of his own frailty and sinfulness. Verse number 5 says, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes." He says, man, I wish that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. He's saying, sometimes I fail. Sometimes I sin. But I have a desire to obey Your Word. Don't ever forget that as a child of God. Don't ever think that you are above sin. And, oh, I would never do that. I would never commit this sin. I could never go that far. Yeah, you could. Yeah, you could. Psalmist had that sense of his frailty. He says, I don't want to go that far. I want to obey the Word of God. You know what that does? That keeps our heart right and humble before God and others. It's much better to prevent something from happening before it happens. But you might say, well, I've already done things that I shouldn't have done. I've already sinned against God, and I've already marred my life in some ways. I bet we all have in some way. We could all look back at our past and say, yeah, I've committed some of those sins. I've done some of those things. You know what the Word of God points us to? The Word of God points us to a Redeemer. He points us to someone who will forgive us. The Bible points us to the Lamb of God, who is without blemish and without spot. And He asks us to look to Him and be saved. 1 Peter 1:19 says, Jesus Christ is the Lamb that is without blemish and without spot. So maybe you have had some spots and some blemishes. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to Jesus Christ. He's undefiled. He bore our shame and our sin on the cross so that we could be declared blameless before God. He is the living Word of God. He lives on the inside of every believer, and He's pointing us to the written Word. His Holy Spirit illuminates our minds. He leads us and guides us and directs us and teaches us what's right and what's wrong. Look to Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible's about. It's about Jesus Christ. He transforms us by His Spirit, by His Word, into the image of Christ, removing and eliminating things in our life that should not be here. Hey, what kind of mode are you in? Are you in a preventative mode where you're trying to prevent things? Or, hey man, you're just waiting for the next calamity to happen and say, oh, I'll react then. Hey, why don't you pick up the Word of God and say, hey, what does the Bible have to say? I'd like to know. Ask God as you're reading it. Convict me. Show me. teach me. I want to stay right. I don't want to wait for the next hiccup or the next wicked thing that comes along to ruin my life. I want to stop it now. I want to get right now. I want to do right now, not later. Be undefiled in the way. Stop it before it happens.